Well, many of you in your bulletins, you will have two listening guides. One will say, Be Godly Examples, which is out of Acts 20, verses 17 through 38. And if you're a guest with us, we're going through the book of Acts, and that was originally the sermon that was prepared. But yesterday, it got changed. And just on my heart and prayer and preparation and as we prepare to celebrate and observe Pentecost next week, in a new way, for the first time, it was pressed upon my heart to change the message to what is Pentecost. And so hopefully you will find a different insert that was put in there this morning that is titled, What is Pentecost? And we will not be looking at the Acts passage today. We'll look at that at a later date. We'll have Pentecost next week. Then we have something else planned the following week. And then so June 26, should the Lord lead, we will look at Acts 20 again. But today we're in Leviticus 23. And we don't get in Leviticus very often, but it's always good when we do. As many of you know, as we celebrated Passover for the first time this year. We've known it, been there. We've talked about it, but this year we celebrated it the first time. This year was the first time that Stephanie and I had the opportunity to go to a Messianic Jewish Seder event, and it was very interesting, and it was very meaningful. Especially in seeing where we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it brought more meaning to that, and that the Lord's Supper is just in abbreviation, just a moment in a much bigger ceremony, and again, a very small part in a much more worshipful, not that that's less worshipful, but it was a part of a bigger whole. And so it was interesting to see it from that point of view. And I confess that my knowledge on the feast is limited, as it's something that I've just begun to really study. But today, what we're going to discover, what is Pentecost? We're familiar with Acts 2. I've preached on Acts 2 as we're going through the Book of Acts. We know it was the day of Pentecost. We even prayed the last time I preached in Acts 20, which was 2 weeks ago. We know that Paul is on a missionary journey, and even 30 or this is maybe 30 to 40 years after the ascension of Christ, he's still celebrating Pentecost as he is that we had just saw him in he was in Corinth. And in Greece, and he celebrated the Passover, and then he's trying to get to the church in Jerusalem by Pentecost. And we know in Acts 2, and what are they doing in that room? We know that they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to move, or whatever that means. Remember, Jesus said, "Go as he's being ascended. The day he was ascended, go and wait for power to come upon you all." And they have no idea what that means. And so they are being obedient to Christ, but at the same time, as we read in Acts 2:1, which we're not going to go there today, but it says that it was Pentecost. So what were they doing, the 120, as they were gathered? They were observing Pentecost when the Holy Spirit moved. We also, as looking at as I shared one Wednesday night a few weeks ago, is when you look at all the great revivals, the great awakenings throughout the Old Testament with Hezekiah, with Josiah, and with others, they when they found the Word, one of the things that they did in revival is to realign with God's appointed times, with His feasts, with His calendars, when they discovered the Word. Again, after much prayer and study, it seems good for us and through the Holy Spirit that we embrace the celebrations of the Lord's feast as God has intended them. And again, we began with Passover, and today we continue learning about Pentecost. And if you'll join me in Leviticus 23, we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to go to verses 15 through 22. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, The Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, My appointed times are these. And since we're studying Pentecost, we move to verse 15. And it says, you shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheath of the wave of offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. If you shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 one-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd, and 2 rams. They are to be burnt, to be a burnt offering to the Lord, and their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. Verse 20, the priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest, and on the same day you shall make a proclamation as well. And you are to have a holy convocation, and you shall do no laborious work, and it is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. Verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest, and you are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, reading from a book that many of us don't spend time in very often, Lord, as it is challenging. And Father, as we look at your word today, as we look at, Lord, what does Pentecost mean for us today in 2016? Lord, how can we glorify you? How can we, Lord, be abide with you and walk with you and worship you, Lord, according to your appointed times? Lord, why is Pentecost meaningful to us today? Open our mind, our ears, our eyes, Lord, and our heart and all that we are, and teach us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read Leviticus 23, we come up with several reasons of why Pentecost is an important thing for us to observe, an important time. And so hopefully if you're following along, you're listening outline, it'd be the one that was the insert. Number one is we see, especially in verse 2, that Pentecost is a time that is appointed by the Lord. In verse 2, we see it clearly it's not a Jewish tradition, it's not a churchy event, but it's an appointed time of God. And what we skipped over, things we've already looked at, things that have already passed as far as this calendar year goes. In verse 5, starting in verse 5, we see the spring feast. We see Passover. Then we see in verse 6, the feast of unleavened bread. In verse 9, we see the feast of the first fruits. And in this all, God gives specific dates. That's what is one of the things that before this I began studying this in the past months is that stood out the most is that there are specific dates. This year on the calendar that most of us use, it shows that Pentecost, I believe it was May 15th. But when we look at the Jewish calendar, which is a lunar calendar, which has been set in all time, it has these specific months that we find in Scripture. So the question for us is, do we follow the calendar that's been influenced by emperors from Rome centuries years ago that have been influenced by different Roman Catholic leaders? Or do we begin to recognize God's appointed times that he has set in motion that is supported through the seasons, through the mist, through his creation? And he gives us the specific dates in those. And then as we just read, There is off of those dates, there's 7 weeks, there are 50 days that give us our Pentecost. We should observe it. It is a time that is appointed by the Lord. It is not by man. It wasn't by Moses. It wasn't by Abraham. It wasn't about anybody. It wasn't a future pope. It wasn't Peter. It says in verse 2 that it was specifically a Lord's appointed times. If you ever are curious, and you, I just purchased for the first time in my life a Jewish calendar, 2016, that aligns up our time and then the lunar time that's been established in Scripture that the Jews still observe today. This is something that didn't go away with the new covenant. It didn't something that didn't go away just because a New Testament or a new era. And as we look at the different prophecies, and we begin to, even there's the fall feast, the Feast of Trumpets in verse 23, the Day of Atonement that we find in verse 26, and the Feast of the Booths or Tabernacles or that we find in verse 33. These are all, and if you look, there are specific dates, and they are all the Lord's appointed times. And again, we find the Pentecost there. And you can also find Pentecost if you want to do further study. You can look in Exodus 34, Numbers 28, Deuteronomy 16. You can write those out. But some of the other name things that we may have heard Pentecost as is also known as Shavuot, which is a Hebrew word, and English just simply means weeks. And we've also, we'll read it in some of these passages I just read as the translated as the Feast of Weeks, because of the seven Sabbaths or the 7 weeks. But we get the word Pentecost from the Greek word that means 50. And so Pentecost, which is 50 days essentially after Passover. So Pentecost, number one, it was an appointed, it's appointed by the Lord. Next, we see that Pentecost is a time to remember God's faithfulness. As we read through here, as we look at Pentecost, as you study here, we see that Pentecost is a designated time of thanksgiving for God's faithfulness and for His provision, and He has provided in all of our lives. Now we're no longer in an agricultural. Culture, we still have agriculture, of course, but most of us are, our harvest usually comes through a paycheck today. But we see here at this time, they lived off the land. And most of the time, our harvest, we think about October, September, our harvest time. But the early harvest is actually in the spring. If you go out to Summerdale, you go up to the northern part of this county here, or even Santa Rosa, you'll see there are fields that look like they have just been mowed. And what that is wheat. Wheat that was planted in the winter and that has just been harvested just in the last few weeks. But it was a time to remember God's faithfulness. And what we know is that giving thanks to God for the provision, whether it was then or whether it is now, it leads to faith in trusting God for future provision. And as we see that Pentecost is a time that's appointed by the Lord, it's a time that to remember God's faithfulness. Number three in this passage, we see that Pentecost is a time of historical and eternal purpose. And now some things that are interesting that will require some extra study, but I'll put these things here. That what's fascinating in the study here is that Pentecost, it wasn't called Pentecost at this time, but it's the same day, the same calendar day existed, and it is the same day that Moses received the law to deliver to the people in Exodus 19 through 23. And it is also, as we know, and we just discussed from Acts 2, it is the same day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which was prophesied in Joel 2. It's a significant day on the lunar calendar. and is one that, again, that we've seen has been established by God. And what's even significant more about this is that it's an event that has turned time in the biblical dispensations. If I may go theological for just a moment, in Scripture we find seven different periods of time. We find the time of innocence, which is in Eden, and the time of the eviction from Eden to the flood, to post-flood, to Abraham, to Moses, to this time, which is the fifth dispensation, and then the time of the law, the dispensation of law. It existed all the way to Acts 2, which began the age of grace, the church age, the one that we live in now, and the one to follow is the kingdom of God, the rule of Christ. And so both of these days, this calendar day that we observe and celebrate Pentecost on, they are days where God has had great victories throughout His history, throughout His whole creation. That God has a plan, and they align with His appointed times. But what's interesting too is that in the fifth dispensation of law, the time that we're talking about in Exodus 20, is where sin is defined. Up until this time, there was no law. There was no true definition of sin. In Galatians 3, it talks about the sin being a tutor. What does a tutor does? It instructs. It shows us how to live. And it defined life, and it defined sin, which was separation or death from God. And then through Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and then that is written on our heart, and we're even, as we see in John 16, we're able to understand it. So here we have these dispensations that began on this calendar date. It is significant. Again, these dates are great victories in the kingdom of God. The first, defining sin, establishing a covenant through a priesthood, through prophets, through sacrificial system. And the second, which pours out the Holy Spirit after salvation and frees us of sin and allows us to understand God's word. It's significant in history and eternal future. And number four, we see in this passage where we got into the feast to the sacrifices, but we see that Pentecost is a time of individual worship. A time of individual worship. We saw in verse 16 it talked about a grain offering. What is a grain offering? We're going to talk about all these offerings here in just a moment. We no longer have loaves of bread and lambs and bulls and goats and but what we do have, the grain offering, what we do know about it is that it showed honor and respect to God in worship. And what was important about this, it acknowledged that everything we own, everything that exists, everything that can ever be, it belongs to God. But how Christ fulfilled this, the grain offering through Christ, it was fulfilled by Christ being a perfect man who gave all of himself for the sake of others. Jesus Christ became our grain offering. Next, in verses 17, and we see it also in verse 20, we see there's a wave offering. And like, what is this wave offering? Now, the wave offering is a portion of sacrifice that is presented to God and then released by God for the use that's involved in the sacrifice. For many times, it was the meat that actually fed the families of the priest. The offerings that we have can be an example somewhat. We don't wave it anymore. It's been fulfilled through Christ. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it's been, remember when we talked about generosity, it has been whenever we give, we're not giving horizontally. It's not about what we're doing here. We give to the Lord. We give to the Lord, and that's what they're doing here. The people weren't coming to bring a lamb, a shank, or whatever you call it, or to feed the priest. No, they're coming to present it to the Lord. And then, so it was presented as an act of worship, as an act of sacrifice, but it was actually been able and approved by God, instructed by God, to support the priests. And now we don't have those same things going on, but as we give, if it is true, a worshipful giving, an offering that we give to the Lord, we come with the idea of, Lord, this is to you. even though that the church will use it approved and prayed over by the church for the purpose of glorifying God and for equipping the saints and for evangelizing and discipling the world, but its purpose is to again to God and then used for the purposes that we find in Scripture. But Jesus, we know that Jesus fulfilled the wave sheaf offering that we find, I believe it was in verse 9. But we didn't read that. You can go back and study that. But the wave offering that in verses 17 and 20 that is instructing us to give during the Pentecost, Jesus fulfilled this. He fulfilled it because what would happen is during harvest, what they do, they wouldn't go harvest and then put it in the silo or wherever they would store it, they be, and then give some to God. What they would do is they would cut it first. They would take it away first, and then they would offer that. They would wave it before the Lord. That now they wouldn't actually wave the sheath, and we don't have to get into all the details of that, but they would take a cutting, and they would wave it before the Lord first. And there was and that's why the Feast of the First Fruits. And then they would harvest. Then they would go and take away, and Jesus as far as life, as new life through the new covenant through faith in Christ, when Jesus was taken out of the earth and resurrected from death and from being in his tomb for 3 days and for and nights, and as he was lifted up on the first day of the week, he became our wave offering. Jesus, as we will see in 1 Corinthians 15 through 20, verses 20 through 23, you can write that down, but we see that Jesus is the first fruits. He fulfilled that for us. Oh, and what is the harvest when we look at Luke 10:2 and we pray through that? And Lord, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest. Who is the harvest? It's people. Who was the first to be resurrected? It was Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the wave offering that we read about in 17 and 20. In verse 18, we look at the burnt offering as we're focusing on Pentecost as a time of individual worship. Verse 18 told the people to make a burnt offering, and what this was to pay for sins in general. And it showed the person's dedication to God. But what we do know is that Christ's death is the perfect offering. Jesus Christ, he's already fulfilled the grain offering, the wave offering, and through him dying for our sins upon the cross, he fulfilled that offering's requirement. It has been accomplished. It is finished by our Lord. In verse 19, we see two other offerings. We see the sin offering, and we see the peace offering. The sin offering is to make payment for unintentional things like neglect, sins of being unclean or thoughtlessness. And what it did, it restored the sinner to fellowship with God. And it showed the seriousness of sin. That's one thing that we see in the law. Sin is serious, and it separates us from God. And the sin offering brought restoration and fellowship with God. And we know that it is only through Jesus Christ that through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension, through his promise, and through our faith that we can have fellowship with God. It's through Christ. Again, he fulfilled another one of these requirements. But us, just because Jesus did it, we still must come to a place of obedience, a place of repentance, a place of belief and confession, not only with our words, but with our actions. We also, the final offering we saw in this passage was the peace offering that was required to be given. And the peace offering was to express gratitude to God. And it symbolized peace and fellowship with God. And we know that the only way today for us to have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all these offerings, and he is the ultimate sacrifice. The reality, folks, is in studying Scripture, we no longer have an altar. We know an altar for sacrifices. The cross was the last place of the final and perfect sacrifice, where Jesus Christ died, and then he was buried. He rose again, and he ascended, and again, as I just mentioned, he is promising to come again. We know that, again, going back to an individual worship, Pentecost is a time of individual worship. Our relationship in worship God through Jesus, it's an individual effort first. We are called to assemble. We are called to come together. But coming to church in and of itself is not worship. Giving an offering in and of itself simply isn't worship. Singing a song in and of itself isn't worship. But we can't worship vicariously just through our presence or through others. It doesn't get to that qualification of worshiping in spirit and truth that we find in John. But Pentecost is a time of individual worship. When we individually repent of our sins, when we individually believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord, when we individually live an obedient life that reflects our repentance and the confession that we've made through our faith in Jesus Christ. Pentecost is a time of individual worship, as we saw through those individual personal sacrifices. Number five, we see that Pentecost is also a time of corporate worship. You understand, corporately, we're only as strong as we are individually. We can have prayer in the church house, and we should, and we do, and we will. But if there is no prayer or daily devotion in the home, then there's a weakness here. We're a body. Scripture calls us a body. And Paul, when he writing to the, in 1 Corinthians 12 and also in Romans, I believe it's Romans 12. I may be wrong on that, going off the top of my head there. But it talks about the church being the body of Christ. And when there is a weakness in one part of the body, it affects the whole body. So where worship must first be individual, then it becomes corporate. And how do we know that? In verse 21, we see it tells us two things in there. It says, make a proclamation, and it tells us to have a holy convocation. Now, what's this proclamation? It means several things, but first it means to read aloud, or a read aloud, but what? A reading of God's Word. That's what they would do during the Pentecost. They would read God's Word, and that's what we're going to do next week. We're going to read God's Word. We're going to look at in Exodus. We may even read this passage. We're going to look in, traditionally the Jews would read from Ezekiel 1. We're going to look at Joel 2, 28. We're going to look at Jesus being the first fruit. We're going to look at Acts 2. We're going to look at Revelation. We're going to see where the things that were, the things that are, and the things that are promised to be. And so it's going to be a time of reading the God's Word. That's what the word means, a reading aloud the things of God. Next, it also means to summon and to invite. That means to summon the believers, to summon the people of God into this holy worship time. That's what holy convocation means. It's a sacred assembly of God's people. But to summon or to invite. I've been here 3 years and we have yet to accomplish where we have every member under our roof at one time. We've yet to accomplish that. That is not a victory. So this week, if you got some spare time and you'd like to join me in this, everybody will be invited. If they're on our rolls, we they're going to be invited. We are having Pentecost that starts at this time and you should be there. You should be there. Oh, we're a people of accountability. How can we continue to leave? To come back. We are. We're worshiping the holy and awesome God of all eternal history and all eternal future. There's accountability that's required. Oh, well, you'll hurt feelings. Then let them be hurt. And not to say anything bad about what you did, but when you said, don't raise your hands if you're saved. Oh, we got to be getting to where we have the boldness of looking in the eyes of people. Are you saved? Do you know the risen Christ? Because if we don't, then there's going to be people in hell. There's going to be people in hell. We got to start it in the church house. Over here, are you saved? Do you know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings? He's the Lord of Lords. He came, he lived a perfect life, and he died for our sins. He became our sacrifice. All these requirements that God put in effect in the fifth dispensation of time, where he defined sin, Christ fulfilled those things. And he requires us through faith, through confession, through belief in him that he is our sacrifice. And then we live a life not in perfection, although we will receive there in glorification. But right now we're in a time of transformation. None of us are perfect, especially the guy that's here. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? On this side, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? When you get up before him and he says, oh, but I went to church, but I sang the songs, but I went to that special prayer boot camp event. I gave an offering. That doesn't matter. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because you can say, hey, I did all those things, but we see in Matthew 7 where he says, depart from me. I know you not. On the front row, are you saved? In the middle, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Again, Pentecost is a time of fellowship as we come together for the purpose of worshiping God. And finally, number 6, we see that Pentecost is a time of generosity. And look at verse 22. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Oh, it's here. It's essentially what God is saying here. As I have blessed you, and be thankful and leave some of your abundance to help those that are in need. And it's a time of generosity. I'm wrestling with how we're going to do that next week. I'm not looking for anything to fill our budget or fill the coffers of the church, but in some way, be praying. Be praying, and we'll talk about it in church council today if you're coming. What is a way that we can show some generosity next week? Things have been tossed about in the food bank as we help other people through the food bank. What are some things that we can do? Again, how can we glorify God through the Pentecost, through these things that we see clearly in His Scripture? To not follow them, to not abide by them, would be disobedience. Like, Lonnie, I've been a Southern Baptist for all my life, or I've been a Christian or a Methodist or a Catholic or where I've been in church, and I've never heard these things like this. Oh, friend, all I've done is I've read the Word. Why has it been? Because it hasn't been passed down. Oh, we talked in Sunday school today. Why hasn't it been passed down? Maybe it's because of the leadership. Maybe because it's out of ignorance. Maybe it's out of laziness. Maybe it's been out of disobedience. Maybe it's because the enemy, too, has come in and has brought division and diversion and gotten our focus off of these things, and it's become more about filling the church house or the synagogue, or whatever it may be. And so now we've tried to appeal to the culture and change due to the culture instead of trying to change the culture. That made sense. Instead of letting the culture change us, we become more about the 501c3 than we've become about the Word of God. And may that never be. Pastor, are other Southern Baptist churches doing it? I don't care. It's what the Word of God says. And we will be obedient to it. Oh, Pentecost, it's an important time as we see it. It's the Lord's time. It's a time of remembering His faithfulness. It's a time of worship. So what do we do today? And as we're closing, and as Rhonda and Tim are coming forward, again, as I open, after much prayer and study, it seems good for us, through the Holy Spirit, that we embrace the celebration of the Lord's feasts as God has intended. And as we prepare to celebrate Pentecost for the first time next week, remember, 9:30. 9:30. We'll be here. It'll be a time of prayer. And it's not like a prayer meeting that we have on Wednesday night. There are clear designated seasons of prayer that we will pray about that will align with the things that we find in Scripture that we will pray. And then And then we'll end it at 10:15, have 15 minutes, and then we'll have a time of worship. And then after that, we'll have dinner all on the grounds, and we'll fellowship. We'll have a meal together. But as we prepare to celebrate Pentecost next week, first of all, I want you to examine your heart. Examine your heart. Where are you in your individual worship? Not your activity on Sunday morning, but where are you at Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Are you in your daily devotion? Do you even think about God on some days? Examine your heart. Repent. Pray and say, God, this is my situation, and for whatever reason, Lord, I'm sorry. What do I do? Lord, what would you have me do? I promise he'll answer. Oh, just to even consider him each and every day would be a huge plus. Remember, our purpose is to glorify him. And by just considering him to begin with would begin to be the first step to glorifying him. Next, be thankful for God's faithfulness. Get with your family and just kind of think, you know what? How has God blessed us? Yeah, we don't have wheat in the backyard, and you know, we weren't cutting sheaves of barley a couple weeks ago. No, it doesn't work unless you're a farmer. I don't know everybody here, but he's blessed us in other ways. Our economy today is different. How has he blessed you? And just be thankful. Pray with your family, men. Pray with your family. Say, God, thank you for the paycheck. Well, Pastor, if you knew what my paycheck was, you wouldn't be thankful. Guess what? There's people without one. There's people without a home. There's people that are needy. And maybe just thank him for what you have. Next, be here. Plan to be here. If you're able to be here, if you're not working or there's not something that's pressing in your family or whatever, if you have a choice of staying at home, going to the beach, or coming here, be here. Not because we want to put a big number on the bulletin the next week. Be here because it's an appointed time of the Lord. It's a time of individual and a time of corporate worship. Be here. And not only be here, bring somebody who hasn't been here with you. Next, be ready to worship. Oh, how do we get ready to worship? Well, one thing we're going to learn that in the prayer boot camp, we'll cover some of that. There are things that I believe they call it locks. That lock us down, that keep us separated. What about just repentance? What about prayer? What about prayer? You said, Lord, even something as simple as just confessing, Lord, I don't know how to get ready to worship. Lord, show me how to get ready for worship. Oh, that's all he's looking for. Oh, is the removal of pride. And just praying and say, God, here I am, and I don't know. Please help me. He will be faithful. Next, pray for ways that God would have you to be generous. Again, I'm not about our budget. No, I'm talking about what are some ways as a church that we can just give it away, get it out of our bank, to where, Lord, we want to give this to somebody needy because you have blessed us in some way. We don't have a wheat field that we can leave the edges, but what are some ways that out of our blessing that we can help somebody else in need? Those are the ways that we can prepare to celebrate Pentecost next week. Larry, if you'd pray for us. Rhonda, if you would lead us in song.